welcome to our class on Hanukkah. Tafshin Nun Tes. Hanukkah. Let's go over the storyline, first of all. Okay, the four exiles that we continually discuss, Hanukkah is the Greek exile, Yavan. And we talked about in Bereishis, the four words that are used to describe at the beginning of creation, Toh is a one exile, Voh represents another exile, null and void. Choshech, darkness, is Greece. Right? Choshech is Greece, darkness, because it's the only exile unique in that it was an exile while we were still in Eretz Yisrael with the Holy Temple. We usually associate a golus, right, as being without the Beis HaMikdash, right, and being out of our land, right? It's a unique golus. Obviously, with the Beis HaMikdash and being in the land of Israel, such potential for such greatness, right, for it to be an attempt of spiritual dominion over us, that's a cheshech, that's a darkness. More so than other times, okay? It's also a darkness because this golus of Yavan, of Greece, was very different than other ones that tried to persecute us as much in trying to kill us. The Greeks were not interested in that as much as they were into Hellenizing us, right? Miss Yavne, the ones, the Hellenists who are the modern-day Deform movement, right? They wanted us to incorporate the current culture and lifestyle of Greece. And by the way, it was very attractive, very similar to Germany, very intellectual. We're talking about Aristotle, right? These type of, people, Plato, Aristotle, and they were the height of culture. And these Hellenist Jews, I guess what I'm telling you is, that really you had a dual thing. When we talked about Hatzileni Miyad Achi, Miyad Esav, right? Saving from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esav, you remember that, Beis Halevi? Well, in Greece we had both those threats. Saving the hand of my brother, that was the Hellenists. We had a civil war within this war. The ones, the Hellenists, that it was a fight over what's authentic Yiddishkeit. And these Hellenists says, don't be such a frummy, blend into the culture, we can move up, progress, right? Keep a little Yiddishkeit, but assimilate into the culture and values. These people are intellectuals. They want to share some of their intellect with us. We'll share some of the Torah. As a matter of fact, for the first time, the Torah is translated. It's in Greek. And, we've been suffering, and that's the source of all the translations, or I should say mistranslations, that we've been suffering through ever since. I keep thinking about you, Mrs. Bermenko, because you came out with such a beautiful statement. I have a Russian expression, if you don't mind repeating it, right? It's basically, save me from my friends, my enemies I can handle. That is Greece, right? They didn't have any problems with the Hellenists. They liked them, they adopted. Everybody fell in line, except these stubborn Jews, these stubborn Fum Jews, the yeshiva guys. They didn't fall in line. That infuriated them. Look, we think the Torah is a beautiful book. We want to translate it into Greek and learn it. But this, I'm a nifchar, this chosen people business. And these statutes, that you got to get away from that. Get away from this brief mila, that the body can be holy, the chodesh, that you can make a kedusha in zman, in time. Come on, or Shabbos. All these things, you got to do away with it. That's what they were after. Join us. We don't want to kill you. We want you to join us. Marry us. Love us. Become American. That's what the Greek, that's what it was all about here. And that's why, who defeated them? The Russians. I'm serious. The Russians defeated them. What we have going on, what we had going on with communist Russia a few years ago is exactly what happened during the time of Hanukkah. You know who defeated this great Greek empire? It's a handful of rabbis, old men. Matityahu died 1 year after the rebellion started. We're talking about, they were so weak. It's not like, you know, secular Israel likes to paint them as Giborim, and they have the Maccabee Games. Ironic, you know, the Greeks started the Olympics. The very thing they fought and died for against Greek might is right, this type of thought, they have the chutzpah to have Maccabee Games, to name the, after the very thing that these guys died over. They were a bunch of frail old yeshiva guys. They didn't know which end of the sword to hold. They say they were falling down their knee. They were so weak in battle because they were fasting. They were fasting when they went into battle. It was Hashem with them. It was a miracle. You hear? And I tell you, and that's what caused the downfall. Because our koyach is akol kol Yaakov. Hashem sees that against all odds, it's impossible. And we still try to fight because they're tampering with our Yiddishkeit. Miracles happened. And a handful of Hashmonaim defeated the greatest world empire. I'm going to tell you, you know what it is? It's Mir Yeshiva going to battle against the China, Russian, and American army combined. That's it, the Mir Yeshiva guys. That's what it is. So what does that have to do with Russia? What does that have to do with Russia? So you want to know what it caused? I heard this from an Adam Godel. You want to know what caused the fall of Russia? Are you going to tell me, oh, it's economics, and it's this? That's not what happened. I'll tell you what happened. There's a Jewish lady who for years and years would not kiss her baby until she could get a bris milah. And they finally, after waiting at night, dark, snuck in a moil and everything, had that bris milah. For the first time, she kissed that baby and fainted on the spot. It's the Jews in Russia that didn't know an Aleph from a Beit, but met in a cellar and would learn Torah, whatever little Torah they could learn, in a group. It's the Jews in Russia that smuggled in a Hanukkah, on Rosh Hashanah, a Shofar, anything they do, any tesis on some sort of Yiddishkeit spirituality. They were the Hashmonim. They caused the defeat of the Russian Empire. The same way the Hashmonaim caused the defeat of the Greek Empire. That's a fact. Don't get lost. Like we said in Miketz, right? Don't put the cause before the effect. Don't get them mixed up. That spiritual koyach, when all doors are barred, and you still try to serve Hashem, that's us. You understand, we take our Yiddishkeit for granted. Only when it's taken away from us do you see that fine Yid. One of the reasons we use oil, because we try to use oil on Hanukkah, because the finest of the oil comes out only when you crush it. An olive. When you crush the olive, the fine oil comes out. Sometimes, only the finest qualities of a Yid come out is when you give us source, you crush us, you try to take away our Yiddishkeit. Then you see concentration camps. You see stories of what they did, smuggling, again, building a little makeshift sukkah, smuggling shofars, a siddur, this and that, praying by heart, do whatever they can to adhere to mitzvahs. That's what it's about. Holding on strong to your Yiddishkeit. This is the Gemara says there's the Azus in animals, the most brazen of animals is the dog, and the most brazen of the fowl is the rooster, and the most brazen, Ozbulumois, the most brazen of the nations is Israel. That's us. That's how we're supposed to use that stiff neck trait. Will they try to take away our spirituality? No. We're going to fight. We're going to do whatever. It seems impossible. Why even bother? Why even bother? Doesn't matter. Koyeh Zarecha. Hashem takes Avram outside. Count the stars. Spor Kochavim. Im Tuchali Spor Osam. Koyeh Zarecha. Avram starts counting. He says, what are you doing? So he said, count the stars. He says, impossible to count the stars. I don't care. He said, do it. I'm doing it. Koyeh Zarecha. That's where your children are going to be. They're going to do impossible things against all odds. Why even bother to fight a Greek army? A handful of yeshiva students. You don't have a chance. Doesn't matter. This is what I got to do. I got to pursue my Yiddishkeit. You know, one of the reasons, what's the whole reason, you know, with all these famous questions of the Beis Yosef, Ner LeMeah, he wrote a whole book on this, 100 reasons. Why do we have a 8-day celebration of Hanukkah? It's a 7-day miracle. There's enough oil for one day. One day. It lasted 8. Right? But there was enough for one. So it's a 7-day miracle. We do it 8. So many reasons given. One of the reasons they give the very fact that we looked for oil. We should have given up. Well, the very fact that we found the oil and we lit it. Why even bother? It's not going to last 8 days. They needed 8 days. They were starting the ceremony in the base of Mikdash again. They wanted to inaugurate it with lighting the menorah. The menorah symbolizes the Torah, right? And Asher, the land of Asher, where they get the oil, is a four-day journey. Round trip would be 8 days to get more oil. It's impossible. Once you start, you want to continue. Why even bother? Why even bother? It's only going to last 1 day. There's no way that's going to last eight. That's the story of the Jewish people. That's the story of the Jewish people. Where all the doors seem closed, we have this akshonus, oz b'umais. That's it. Above nature. Koyezarecha. That is the pintel of Yid shining through, trying to serve Hashem to the best of his ability in the most difficult of circumstances. That's what Hashem told Avram. Koyezarecha. That's the way your children are going to be. Nasa v'nishma. They're going to try to do the impossible. They're going to light a menorah that can only last 1 day. You know, they're going to light it, only going to last 1 day, but they're going to light it, and it's going to last 8 days. I'm going to cause the miracles. That's why this holiday, by the way, is so beloved to us. Because Hashem has made miracles before for us to save us. But to make a miracle, right, to make a miracle that we can do a mitzvah, really, you understand? We didn't have to use pure olive oil. There's a certain halacha to mehusra b'tzibur, that when the whole community is in impurity, defilement, you can use impure oil. You don't have to use pure oil. But they didn't want to use impure oil. We had the cessation of the base Midrash service happened because we got used to our Yiddishkeit. We lost our enthusiasm. They diagnosed it. The Hashmonei diagnosed it. We didn't get an enthusiasm in Yiddishkeit. We're going to show the opposite. We only want to do mitzvahs in the best way possible. That's showing the opposite. They diagnosed it, and Hashem created a miracle for them. Because you want my mitzvah so dearly, said Hashem. You want to serve me. I'm going to create a miracle, and it's going to last 8 days. This ability not to despair, to go on and light it, and keep on lighting our lives every day in Yiddishkeit, beset by our own problems and troubles and sorrows as a nation and individual, this is the ability of Am Yisrael to endure all the goluses. Am Sridei Charev, we're a nation that survives the sword of persecution, survives the bite of Esav and the kiss of Esav. Right? That ness, the continual ness of Bnei Yisrael going on, enduring and not giving up and not assimilating. Oil doesn't mix with other liquids. It remains separate. Right? The lesson is obvious. And this is a continual battle. The Hellenists are unfortunately alive today with us and want us again to assimilate the current culture. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Let's be like Germans, Nietzsche, all these things, right? Same thing then, very culture nation. Same thing in America. We're continually fighting the same philosophy over and over again. Okay, that's why, by the way, in this holiday, we have the Hiddur Mitzvah principle more than any other holiday, embellishing the mitzvah, again, because we took the Yiddishkeit for granted, and the embellishment of the mitzvah, to do it in the finest way possible, is emphasized on Hanukkah. That's why embellishing the mitzvah is considered getting a very beautiful menorah, silver, trying to light with oil instead of candles. The idea of adding one candle every night is also a Hiddur Mitzvah. Technically, according to the letter of the law, you can light just one every night. Okay? So the reason why this is emphasized in Hanukkah is because the whole miracle came about because they wanted to do the mitzvah in the greatest way possible. That shows your love for the mitzvah. I love your mitzvah, Hashem. I want to do it. I just want to be Yaitse, Nu, Gemarnu, finish. I want to do it the best way possible. So much so, so beloved, Hashem created a miracle, and therefore to this day, we try to do it in the most hiddur fashion possible. And the truth is, no one today lights one candle each night. Everybody adds a candle each night. So this is the reason why. This is one of the reasons why. Okay? Another reason we celebrate 8 days, and the reason for the miracle of the oil in general, is to show us that the fact that oil burns is a miracle. right? We take that for granted. We think, you know, the properties of nature, if you think about it, you know, other liquids do not burn, right? Hashem endowed this thing, oil, to burn. That's a miracle. We got to understand that. There's an incident of the daughter of Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. They didn't have any oil that night for Shabbos candles. So he told her, no, light the vinegar or water. I can't remember. Use that instead. The same, you know, Hashem said, oil will burn. This liquid will burn. And it worked for him. It stayed lit all Shabbos. Again, he was on that level, right? He understood there was no difference, oil burning or water burning, right? So the fact that oil burns, we have an extra day. You know, it's a 7-day miracle. And for the fact that oil burns, that's the 8th day. Okay? They also, another reason they give is the 8th day is for the military victory. And these two stem very good. Why? Because we have to recognize that military victory was a tremendous war, as I just described, a tremendous miracle, as I just described. Right? As we say in Al Anisim, the prayer service, right? You delivered the weak, the mighty into the hands of the weak. Right? There's a bunch of, you know, old rabbis fighting. But people throughout the generation, you know what they'll say? Ah, they had, you know, the Maccabees, they were a brilliant strategist. They had guerrilla warfare. They had tremendous strategy. They know how to divide. They knew the woods. They knew the forest. They trapped the Greeks in there. The Greeks were overconfident. They had an off day. Their quarterback was injured. Echveis, I don't know. They'll have all these excuses. And they'll try to interpret it into a natural military, you know, nature way that it was not a miracle. So Hashem put his seal on it, so to speak. Alright? The seal that this too is a miracle by creating a miracle that no one can deny. The oil burning for 8 days. Just like that's a miracle, that's a symbol that the military victory was a miracle too. Alright? They needed that because, you know, people wouldn't never believe it, right? They'll rationalize it. Hence, 7-day miracle of oil, and that 8th day is for that military victory, right? Or that nature, oil burns. Military victory, they term as nature too, right? So we have to realize, and it's interesting, we put all on Nisim, right after that prayer in Shmona Esrei, we say, Moedi Menachem Lach, we thank you Hashem, al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu, on your everyday miracles that are with us. What everyday miracles? We say this 3 times a day. You had some miracles happen to you today, did you, boy? Yes, you did. You wake up. Yashikayach, you wake up. Here's a little miracle. Look at this, like, 23-pound miracle. Right? There's miracles every day with us. The sun, everything we take for granted, that happens on a regular basis. You know, Rav Hutton used to say, nature is a pen name for Hashem. Nature is nothing more than a miracle on an ongoing basis. Okay? Truth is, if you go back and learn about Greek Yavan, you have to go back to the Brachas of Noach to his sons. The premier descendant of Yafes is Greece. And it says, Vayishkon Yafes Boeli Shem, that Yafes should dwell in the tents of Shem. Greek had this idea of beauty. Yafes means pretty. Yafeh means pretty. And this is the main descendant of them. They were into this tremendous culture, their, what's it called, architecture, Greek architecture. And there's stadiums and the naked body, they used to wrestle, and statues, sculptures, all these things where they had this feast on beauty. Of course, I think when they compare the four types of, you know, there's four types of sins, it's also against the four exiles, and Shvichas Domim, murder, taking the blood out of something is compared to Yavon, because they take this external beauty by itself. As it ends in itself, not as a means to an end, it's like it's supposed to be used. It has to dwell in the tents of Shem, Hidur Mitzvah, like we just said. That's taking beauty, embellishing the mitzvah. Greek sucked out the essence of everything. They sucked out the pneumius. They took out the blood, the life force of everything. That's murder. And we're just left with the empty shell. Greece believed in beauty for its own sake, intellectual knowledge for its own sake. You know the famous story of Aristotle coming out of a brothel. My students are asking, you just were talking to us for hours about philosophy, and I'm thinking, you know, you come out of this place of just, you know, base passions? He goes, no. That was Aristotle the philosopher. This is Aristotle the man. It's not by us like that. It's not by us. Our Sforum, the Chofetz Chaim, is called the Chofetz Chaim because that's the book he wrote. Him and the book were the same. What he lived was the same. It's the same as what he preached. By us learning Torah, it's not a secular knowledge. It's Kihem Chayenu. It's our life. It's a guide. Torah, Hurrah, a guide. That's what it means. How to live. So that's the idea. And Yavan is that Yafis. That's the extracting the essence of everything and just the beauty. And you can see that in America, the package. It's always the package and everything else, right? No content. We talked about this with Esav as well. Okay, by the way, when we mentioned those days that coming up, actually, the 8th, 9th, and 10th of Tevis are called 3 days of darkness. One of them, Ezra the Sefer, died. 10th of Tevis, the siege of Jerusalem, which was started the destruction of the temple. Physical destruction, at least. And the other day was the translation. This Targum Shivim, this translation of the Torah in Greece, is considered one of those three dark days. Because the Torah was like a prized jewel that no one would mess with it, you know. Once it got translated, anybody felt free, the Goyish world, to give their own interpretations of what it says. Right? And they treated it like any other. So that's what the Greeks wanted to do. Ah, we have Aristotle here, War and Peace, the Torah. You know, just put it right there in the library for all the great wisdoms of all the ancient culture and nations.
The Jews wanted it translated.
The Hellenistic Jews. Right. Again, this is an eternal battle, a civil war. This is both aspects. The eternal, right, with the Hellenists and the external foe. With that, the real war, you want to make sure you're right, the real war of Hanukkah is the same way it's always been. The assimilation within our own people battling against the dictates of the Torah. That's always the problem. The outside enemy, the Greeks, is only an outward manifestation of a spiritual lack of spiritually shlemus, a lack of spiritual wholeness and unity of our people. If we wouldn't have any assimilation, there'd be no Holocaust. If we had no assimilation or one assimilation, Hellenists, there had been no Greek dominion over us. If we hadn't attended Achashverosh's feasts in Purim, there wouldn't have been that mess. The lesson for us now, you ask what now, the lesson's very clear. Hanukkah, it said there's no simcha of Hanukkah, no simcha per se of Hanukkah, like there's on Purim, another Yom Tovim. It says because it's still with us. This tendency to always want to be an apologetic Jew and blend in with our culture and show the goy we can be a better goy than you, we can outgoy you, is very prevalent because no one likes to feel like an outsider. You don't want to blend. Oil doesn't blend. If you don't make Kiddush, they're going to make Havdalah. Yeah. So it's an ongoing battle. That's why Hanukkah and Purim are such relevant holidays to us. They're holidays of Golus. The lessons are still here, both of them, not to assimilate. You could even be in Eretz Yisrael and have your base of Migdash and be in Golus if you're assimilating other cultures. That's the lesson. How much more so when you're in America and without your base of Migdash, there's a tendency to assimilate. That's the lesson of Hanukkah. The real koyach of Hanukkah. What's the koyach? Bayami mahem bisman hazeh. In those days at this time, what is that light? What's the light? What's the real light of Hanukkah that comes down every year at this time? It's this azus. It's the ability for the Jew to be different, to be strong, to be brave, and to have chutzpah, to be stiff-necked, to not blend in with the culture of this time, to remain adamant. I'm a Torah Jew. I'm not like the rest of the world. Right? I'm loyal and I love my Yiddishkeit. I'm a proud Jew. And, well, we love all mankind. Doesn't mean we have to imitate them. I like cats. Doesn't mean I want to imitate one. Right? Ramban says, Nachman says, Min anisim agdoilim amufsamim, from the open miracles, Right? Ada moide benisim an historim. A person comes to realize hidden miracles. Shehem yisod haTorah kula. That's the foundation of the entire Torah. Again, another reference. Why Hashem created the miracle with oil is only a representation, that open miracle, to show you that the military victory was also a miracle. And again, the miracle's with us every day. Okay? Boy, he says something very sharp. He goes on to say, and for an individual who does not believe in this, that hidden miracles constitute the mamash, the foundation of the entire Torah, that person has no share in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu unless he recognizes that all episodes and all our occurrences are miracles. There's nothing called nature, nothing natural, ordinary about them all, whether affecting the individual or the tzibur, or the community. Very, very stark lesson. Okay? Alright, also, another thing. Mr. Bermanglat, what do we do today? What do we do today as assimilation? The whole sacrifice of the Chashmoneim, right? That whole, what it's symbol, the symbol, the courage of the Jewish spirit, not to blend, right? So this battle today is the current secularist people who believe that the military, you know, the army of Israel, or this, so we have to have alliances, all these things. And they ignore the real deep inner meaning of Hanukkah. That's what they're doing. Anytime you play into the hands of politics, right, or you want to be more American, right, and you're so concerned, you're more concerned about the culture and their values and your Yiddishkeit, you are becoming more Hellenistic. The deep meaning of the struggle of the Chashmoneim is to adhere, to inbred the Torah ideals that the Chashmoneim sacrificed their lives into our everyday lives, to realize who we are, why we're here. This is a time of Thanksgiving. Forget about gifts. No such thing as gifts on Hanukkah. You want to know what Thanksgiving is? Hanukkah is really the time of Thanksgiving. But a person has to stop and think. Why am I thankful? Am I thankful that I'm a Yid? Why? What am I thankful for? Why am I celebrating Hanukkah? You got to think about these things on Hanukkah. When you're looking at your Hanukkah and you're lighting those candles, think about that. Who am I? Why am I grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we survived Hanukkah, that we're currently surviving here in America? Are we? Spiritually! Not physical. This is a spiritual war during Hanukkah that we're celebrating. We gotta think about that. Hanukkah is a perfect time to reflect, to think, to express to Hashem why we're grateful to be a Jew. Not that hard. Just look around and see all the mishugas out there. It's got to find reasons to appreciate being a Yid. Okay? Alright, with that, I'm going to wish you all a very faithful Hanukkah, and may it be a Kodesh Baruch Hu's will that we embed all the koichas, the special hashpah of this zman of Hanukkah, to mamish appreciate our Yiddishkeit, not to take it for granted, to be proud Jews, serving our Kodesh Baruch Hu, realizing what our essence is, what our mission here is on earth. And Taka, we do that, this lighting of our menorahs is going to be a prelude to the ultimate, the mamish, the menorah that we're supposed to be lighting, the base of Mikdash, b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. Freilich Hanukkah. That's right. Okay, welcome to our class on Parshas Miketz, chapter 41, verse 1. Continuing our story of Yosef and the brothers, where we last left off, right? Yosef was sold, eventually he comes down to Mitzrayim, right? And he is the person of the, it's, as a matter of fact, it says in last week's notes, I forgot to mention to you, I believe it's a Rashi, Ki Hashem imo, Hashem ito. You see, continuously Hashem is with them. Yosef goes through all these trials and tribulations. He's sold by his brothers. He's sold and resold. He ends up in Mitzrayim. And wherever he goes, he's blessed. Hashem ito. And he's pointed ahead of the household. And then when he's framed by Mrs. Potiphar for not having an adulterous relationship with her, he's put in jail. Still doesn't complain. And Hashem blesses him there, and he's put in charge. Ki Hashem ito, Rashi, Shem Shemayim Shagur Bepiv. The name of Hashem was constantly on his lips. Baruch Hashem, Emir Tzah Hashem. This is the way a Yid talks. Not when things are necessarily going well. When things are going in a fashion that you don't understand. That is Yosef. He is the Baal Bitachon. He is the man of tremendous Bitachon. That's why he is punished in our Parsha an extra 2 years in jail. Right? Why? Because he told the butler, remember me, twice. He used that word, to paro. Right? Any one of us, that would have been a mitzvah. You have to do ishtadlus. As we're going to see in our Torah portion, keep that in mind. Right? If you don't do ishtadlus, you don't do effort, Hashem's going to count it against... Well, I'm going to go right to... The Or Chaim says, in our Parsha, to show you what a fine line that Yosef's sin was, and we're trying to bring out that this constant Shem Shemayim Bepi Yitzhak Hashem Baruch Hashem, that is the meat of a Baal Bitachon. Okay? But these extra 2 years he spends in jail, it says because there was a lack of Bitachon, because he put trust in the butler, which is really hard. You have to be on such a high level. In other words, Hashem judges you according to your level. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are not such big Baalei Bitachon, so we wouldn't be punished for that. We would be punished if we didn't tell the butler to remember us to paro. Right? But Bitachon is a very relative thing, according to your level. Right? And Yosef was on that level for Moses. And now the Or Chaim HaKadosh says, he says here on the verse, in chapter 42, verse 2, now, on this verse, I believe it's Yehuda talking to his father about we have to go down... we have to go to Egypt and get food. So the language that's used there, let's all try to find it here, 42 verse 2. The language that's used there, oh, it's actually Yaakov Avinu, excuse me. It's Yaakov Avinu talking to his sons. I hear there's food in Mitzrayim. Go down there, get us food. V'nichya v'lo namus. And we will live and we shall not die. Well, it sounds like a redundant statement. If you live, of course you're not going to die. Or Chaim says right there, what does it mean, the double language? It means that you have to do natural methods to save your life. You can't depend on miracles. And if we know there's food in Egypt and we don't get it, right, we're going to die. May seem believe the Mazda, we're going to die in this world. And you know what? He's saying let's live in this world and this life and not die because we would starve. The lo namus goes on olam haba, and we shouldn't die in the next world. Hashem will hold us accountable. Hey, you could have saved yourself, right? You know the story of the two boats and the helicopter. Okay, you don't know the story. Okay, good. Give me an excuse to tell it again. Okay, you see, it's your fault. I do tell stories. Mrs. Alexander's always wondering why I don't tell stories anymore. All right, guy, there's a big flood. Right, guy's in his house, and the flood water starts to get up to his chest. So he goes up to the second floor of the house. A boat comes by and says, quick, hop in. We'll save you." He goes, "No, I have trust in God. I'm not gonna trust in you." Water still rises, gets up to about his neck. Guy gets on the roof of the house. Yeah. Another boat comes by and goes, "Quick, jump in, I'll save you." He goes, "No, I trust in God." Now the water is up to his nose. A helicopter's flying overhead, throws down a ladder. "Quick, climb up, I'll save you." He goes, "No, I trust in God." He drowns. Gets to the next world. He says, "God, what happened? How come you let me die? You know, I trust in you." He says, "What do you want? I sent you two boats and a helicopter." And that's true. That's Hashem has many agencies. As a matter of fact, we discussed last week that specifically the butler and the baker were sent to prison to be instruments for Yosef's salvation. And they had the dream and everything, right? They were instruments, and Yosef was supposed to use them, right? So we don't understand what the sin was. And you see from this Or Chaim that if you don't do ishtadlus, v'nichya v'lo namus, you'll die in this world and the next world. You'll be held accountable, right? So how come Yosef was punished? You see that he must have been an exceptional individual. He's an individual that the Chavis Lavovis talks about. I think Chavis Lavovis or Rambam. I can't remember which, but they talk about that you can reach such a level on the pasuk of Rafa Yerafe, a doctor, you go to doctor to get healing. Now that doesn't apply to a person like Yosef. You know, he doesn't mention Yosef, but a person on Bitachon on such a high level, you don't go see a doctor. Hashem will take care of you. Anybody else, if you don't go see a doctor, well, then that's a sin. Because you're going to end up dying. You know, in other words, it's relative. But you see, Yosef was on such a level that he couldn't take natural steps of Hishtadlus like the rest of us mortals. So that's where our parsha opens up. Yosef spends another 2 years in jail, right? Chapter 41, verse 1. V'yihi mikeit shnasayim yamim. And here I see after 2 years, uparo chaylem. Right? And Paro's dreaming, right? Dreaming, by the way, not dreamt. Very important, that word. It's dreaming. Right? And what happens? So he has a dream. Seven fat cows, seven thin cows. The thin ones swallow the fat ones, remain thin. Right? Same thing with bundles of wheat. And no one can interpret the dream for Paro. So what does he do? Finally, the butler speaks up. You know what? I remember this Hebrew lad in jail interpreted our dreams exactly. So, picture the scene, guys. Picture the scene. You're languishing in jail for 12 years. You know that your dreams are prophecy. They're not just dreams. You have dreams that you're going to be a ruler. They are a form of prophecy. That's one of the ways Hashem speaks to a prophet, through dreams, most of the time. That's what made Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy unique, that it did not come in a dream. Came while he was wide awake. But most other prophets in a dream. So Yosef is aware of it. He's destined to be great. And he's 17 years old, and 17, and 18, and 19, and all through his 20s, he's languishing in jail, wondering, when is it going to come true? Right? And all of a sudden, Paro finds out there's a guy that can interpret dreams, and they race Yosef out of the pit, literally, verse 14, Vayiratzum in a boar, they race him out of the pit. Yosef sees it. He sees the hand of Hashem. No doubt about it. Here it comes. It's my chance to rule. Right? Here's my golden opportunity. I've been waiting for this for 12 years, languishing in jail when I'm completely innocent. And they bring him before Paro, and Paro says to him, you know, chalom chalamti, I dreamt a dream, upoiser ein oiso, and there's not an interpreter, v'ani shamati alecha lemor tishma chalom liptoroso. And I heard about you, that you can hear a dream and interpret it. So what would our reaction would be? You know, we have this dream, prophecy, rulership, right? Hey, you got yourself the right guy. Absolutely. Tell it to me, I'll tell you exactly what it means. Right? And then, of course, be pointed to viceroy, whatever, yeah, and it'll start the whole dream of his prophecy to come true. Yosef, after 12 years in jail, waiting for this golden opportunity, what does he say? The first words out of his mouth, Paro says, I heard you can interpret dreams. Here's your chance, Yosef. Don't blow it. Vayan Yosef, biladai. No, it's nothing to do with me. Elokim yan eshlam Paro. God will answer the peace of Paro. Oh, it's not you, Yosef? Paro could have said, oh, we'll go back to jail. Because I don't really believe in God. Paro doesn't believe in God. You know? Oh, it's not you. I thought it was you. Can you imagine, you know, someone running for a public office, right, with tremendous IQ and, you know, other intellectual abilities and strategy and just a brilliant person and a tactician and diplomacy and everything else, right? And the king of the country wants to appoint him to, you know, the prime minister or viceroy, and he says, the truth is, it's nothing to do with me. I just pray hard every night and all of a sudden I'm endowed with this, but the truth is, I'm a goof. I need someone who has confidence in themselves, who knows what they're doing, is sure of themselves. You know, you're not that guy, obviously. Okay, when I start getting religion, I'll call you. Right? We're talking about Russia. We're talking about Egypt here. A bunch of atheists. Worse, they believe in Vodazara. You hear? So, there is your tikkun of Yosef. If Yosef did make some small calculation of the sin that some commentaries mention when he interpreted the dream of the butler and baker, instead of saying, well, the truth is, if I go back there, I think he did mention Hashem's name. Hold on a second. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at the end of Vayeshev. He says, even in Vayeshev, that's not correct what we're saying. In Vayeshev chapter 40, verse 8, Yosef says to the butler, Halo l'Elokim pisronim. To Hashem are interpreters of dreams. Sipru na li. Tell it to me. But he gives Hashem the credit, obviously. So Yosef does not change. I mean, that's a lesson in itself. Right? A lesson in itself. His bitachon does not change in good times, bad times, whatever it is. So Biladai, that's the key word. You remember this word once before, guys, with Avram Avinu, after the miracle of the four kings, right? He battled four kings and defeated them, and the king of Sodom wanted to give him the spoils, and he said, Biladai has nothing to do with me. I can't take credit. Now, that's not the way normal people react when they do something, you know, something great happens by their way. They always say, yeah, you know, I was a great military strategy. I split up the forces, you know, used guerrilla warfare and everything, right? Yosef said, yeah, I've been studying for years. You know, no, Biladai, it's all from Hashem. You're going to see this theme throughout the parsha. You're going to see it with the brothers as well. These are people of the highest caliber. Everything, they see the Yad Hashem. They see the hand of God in everything. So this is a tikkun. It is a tikkun for Yosef. It's a tikkun in bitachon. That if he did sin, saying those words to the butler, remember me, right? After another 2 years in jail, the first words that come out of his mouth is strictly everything is from Hashem. Hashem will answer the word of Paul. When he could have grasped at straws and saying, yes, Paul, you got your man. Okay? And then, of course, he does, we know the storyline. Paul tells him the dream. He interprets it, the dream, right? And in this interpretation, we have a couple of very significant phrases. First of all, the fact, the way Yosef comes out of jail, you know, after languishing there, but you're 2 minutes aboard, I think the Chofetz Chaim mentions this is like a microcosm of what's going to happen at the end of days. You know, Yosef represents the Jewish people, right? The truth is, not just as a nation, this really represents each one of us individually. You're deep in a hole. You know, the expression, oh, I'm in a hole. You know, you're down. You know, whatever it is, you have tzoras. You know what's going on. As Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin. The salvation of Hashem comes in the blink of an eye. When you're down and out, you're in tzoras, you don't see any light, right? All of a sudden, the salvation of Hashem comes. Here Yosef is languishing in prison, and they race him out of the pit. Right? So too, it brings down, I think the Or HaChaim brings this down, that's what happened, Sephorno brings it down with Mitzrayim, right? All of a sudden, we were languishing there so many years in slavery, all of a sudden Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says, Hashem sent me, it's time to go. And they left, you know, midnight, real midnight, right? And they were chased out of Mitzrayim. And so too, it says, La'asi Lavo, the final redemption will come the same way. The final redemption will come the same way, right? We'll be beset by tzoras, and everything seems to be spiraling to a cesspool. Everybody has the wrong set of values, and they're allowing things that are mamish abominations, and we don't understand why all things happen, and all these Arab countries are surrounding Israel and continually threaten us, and all these evil people seem to be in power, and all these things are happening, and we think like there's no hope. And all of a sudden, the salvation of Hashem will come. Boom. And that'll be the main Mashiach. So, until then, a person has to remember this with their own little peck of little problems that we have. You have to have bitachon. Yosef is the symbol for us. No matter what you're going through, know that Hashem is orchestrating everything. Doesn't seem good now, he's looking in the pit, whatever it is, but know, overnight it can change. You can go from being a prisoner in a pit, the lowest of the low, I got to emphasize what a miracle was, all of a sudden to the viceroy of all of Egypt. Now, when I say the lowest of the low, you have to remember when the brothers come up and they're all dining together, so it says there, the verse says clearly in the Torah that the Hebrews were considered an abomination. So they ate separately. They wouldn't eat with the Egyptians. The Egyptians wouldn't eat with them. You remember that? Shows you that they thought the Jewish people were disgusting. Here it says, in chapter 43, verse 32, they considered us an abomination, and therefore they would never appoint a lowly Hebrew slave, which they considered the lowest of the lowest, right? to viceroy. So it's a tremendous miracle. As a matter of fact, Paul has to convince him. Right? Paul says to his people, because he knows, like, this is an unheard of thing. You know, a Hebrew, much less a Hebrew slave, no family, going to appoint him a viceroy? You know, it's not politically correct. You know, can you imagine getting some prisoner, right, out of jail from the Indiana State prisoner, you know, John Dillinger or something, say, hey, you know what? This guy will make a great Secretary of State. The public would never go for it. And that's what Paul says, after Hashem has told you all this, and it says, the previous verse, 38, Paul said to his servants, can we find such a man, that the Spirit of God rests on him? Yeah, that, come on guys, this guy's an exception. He's not a miracle. By the way, Kisamani Elohim, I can't remember the exact language, it's coming up I think in next week, but the sign when he finally reveals himself and tells the brothers, tell my father I'm alive, Kisamani Elohim, that Hashem placed me, right, at the head of state, right? So they say, really, this wasn't such like great news. Can you imagine telling somebody, you know, your long-lost son for 22 years is viceroy or prime minister of Russia? You know, is that good news or bad news? Right? But the way Yosef worded it, Kisamani Elohim, Hashem placed me. That told Yaakov that he remained spiritually intact. But it also told us that Yosef made Hashem's name. We'll read it next week, God willing. We'll reverse it. You'll see how you could also read it, that Yosef made Hashem's name known in Egypt. And you see the transition that Paro goes through. Look at this. Paro starts out saying, I hear you can interpret dreams. Right? And now, all of a sudden, Paro has the name of God on his lips all the time. And he starts to be mashpia. Yosef has a hashpon. And Paro says, can we find a person like this, that Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, is with him? Vayomer Paro Yosef, acharei odi Elohim oischa, being that God has endowed you with such, you know, you must be a wise and understanding person. You hear this? He's got the atheist talking and recognizing who Hashem is. Okay? This is like a Hemshech here, a continuation of Avraham Avinu. You know, that's Vayikra Hashem Hashem. Don't read it. Vayikra Vayakri. He calls others to call the name of Hashem. Okay, just in case you're interested, we get everything backwards. That's it. Thank you very much. See you next week. We get everything backwards. We get the cause and effect backwards. What the heck is that boy talking about? The first verse, Vayi Mikesh Shanat Sayim Yamim, at the end of 2 years, what do we see? We read this the following. After 2 years, Paul had a dream, and because of that dream, Yosef got out of prison eventually, right? Wrong. Okay, this is what really happened, guys. Vayi Mikesh came the time of Mikates, the end. There's a destined amount of time that they're supposed to be suffering for Yosef, for us, for the Jewish people. And when that Kates comes, then Hashem's going to bring a Siba, a reason for the salvation. Vayehi Mikates, and it came the end. The end of the time, Yosef suffer. Hashem calls Paul to have a dream. I hinted to you, Cholem, a continual dream. Medrash says that Paul had this dream for 2 straight years. Woke up every morning and forgot it. Why? Wasn't time yet for Yosef to get out. Now it's time. Hashem caused Paul to remember the dream. Yeah? Therefore, this time he remembered it, and therefore it became the instrument for Yosef to come out of dream. Okay, out of prison, excuse me. Okay, this is Or Gedoyahu explaining this. Okay. We had a similar thing, remember? When we said Yitzchak and Rivka were praying to Hashem? So it says that she was barren, right? And they prayed to Hashem. It doesn't say that. It says first they prayed to Hashem because she was barren. In other words, the main thing was Hashem wanted the prayers. So he caused Rivka to be barren for the purpose that they prayed. Okay. All right, moving on here. The seven fat cows ate the skinny seven. The skinny ones ate the fat ones and remained skinny. Okay. This, in general, represents the good life. We're going to see when we get to the next world. You know, you got seven good years, seven bad years, right? Yeah, times are good. And we spend our days in the vanities of the world chasing after the fat cows or the fat sheaves of wheat. And at the end, we're going to see that it was all hevel. It was all vanity. The thin ones ate the fat ones and remained thin. We have nothing to show for our transitory pleasures of this world. Remain thin. That's one idea. Another idea is human nature. We can have so many years of blessing, right? But as soon as some hard time comes, we forget about all the brachas that Hashem bestowed us. You know, you got the whole ganze body working fine. You got a hangnail in your oismetch, right? So this is hinted to in this verse, chapter 41, verse 30 and 31. The nishka kol hasava, right? When the years of famine came, v'nishkach kol hasava, all the satiation was forgotten. V'lo yevada hasava b'aretz b'fnei arav. The years of satisfaction, satiation were forgotten because of the years of famine. That's the way human nature is. We forget about all the good times, all the blessings, all the times the Kodesh Baruch Hu saved us and watched over us when we're beset by a certain source now. Right? Or push it. We could have a million things we're blessed with, right? But we choose to focus on that one thing we don't have. You know? That one thing we don't have, whatever it is. I don't have that job. I don't have that, you know, whatever it is, car. Don't have that spouse. I don't have whatever it is, right? What about all the other brachas? Baruch Hashem, healthy, you're this, you're that. Okay. Alrighty. Moving on. Yosef names his children Manasseh and Ephraim. Very significant. Manasseh, Kinasheni, Elohim, is called Amalim, is called Beisabi. That Hashem allowed me to forget the source of my house. Can you imagine a person to be eaten up? A person of Yosef's caliber, you know, being separated from his father. And we know that intrinsic connection that Yaakov and Yosef had. Right? It's a very, very special relationship. Right? And not like Yaakov had with the other sons. Much, much deeper. And if he was continually on his mind, as we said many times, shichra, the ability to forget, is also a bracha. If we remembered every source we had, every time someone insulted us, we'd go out of our kelim, we'd lose it, right? So Hashem, thanks Hashem for allowing me to forget, or put aside the source of not being with my family, not being with my father. The other one's called Ephraim. Ki Ephrani Elokim be'eretz Arni, because Hashem has blessed me, basically made me fruitful and multiply in the land of my suffering. Very significant. It's so beautiful. In the same verse, Yosef is thanking Hashem for all the good that he's done for him. At the same time, he hasn't forgotten that this is not home. It's the land of my suffering. I am viceroy. I am married. I have two sons. Everything is great. It's not home. It's the land of my suffering. He stayed loyal to his identity, to his Yiddishkeit, to the land of Israel, all these things. At the same time, not negating, not being an ingrate to the current brachas Hashem blessed him with in Golis. That's us. That's what we got to do. Thank Hashem for being here and letting us practice Yiddishkeit the way we can in America, wherever we are, right? At the same time, realize it's really a land of our suffering. That is the dual capacity a Jew has to do. Yeah? Constantly bless Hashem for the brachas, and at the same time realize we're in Golis. That's tough. Because the more you're blessed with, the more you think you're not in Golis. Okay, the answer to your question. By the way, Yosef takes over the Esav role. You remember, we told you that Yitzchak, when he blessed Yaakov and Esav, originally he wanted Zevul and Yisachar, right? Yaakov to take care, you know, sit and learn Torah, take care of the spirituality. Esav to support him physically, right? Rivka saw, no, Esav is going to misuse those physical brachas for his own desires. He's not going to use it to help Yaakov learn, right? So Yaakov takes over both those roles, and he turns over that role of the physical provider to Yosef. Yosef completes the cycle. Here it is, chapter 42, verse 6. V'yosef hu ha-sholit al ha-eretz, hu ha-mashpir. He is the provider. Remember, who is Yosef's mother? Rachel. Who does Yosef marry? You know, he marries Asnas, who is really the daughter of Dinah. She got, you know, she was like, she got adopted by Potipharah, right? And Yosef ends up marrying her. Now remember, Dinah, right? The whole thing of Dinah and Yosef being switched in the wombs. Really, Yosef was in Leah's womb, right? And Dinah was in Rachel's womb, and she prayed, and they were switched. Right, Leah was the destined mate of Esav, right? But she overturned it through her prayers. Yosef now marries Asnas. The circle is complete, and he's taken over the Esav role, the materialistic role. Therefore, it's very appropriate he takes over a piece of that Leah, the partner for the Esav role. It's pretty Kabbalistic, guys. To answer your question, chapter 42, verse 9, the Yizkor Yosef Esachalamus. Yosef remembered the dreams. That answers everything. It wasn't just dreams. It was prophecies. And therefore, he had to do everything possible to make these things come true. And he could not reveal himself to his father as much as he wanted to. He knew one thing. He knew if he revealed himself, all sorts of things could have happened. Number one, his father's tremendous love for him, he could have cursed all the other sons. That would have been devastating. He accidentally, not on purpose, said, whoever you find your idols, he said to Laban, will die, and that caused Rachel's death. Can you imagine how much a curse on purpose would have had an effect? Right? He also knew, if I can't guarantee there's peace amongst me and my brothers to inform my father Yaakov, forget about informing me, my father would agree that he'd rather sit and suffer, not only what's happened to me, as much as that he would grieve over that, he would grieve more over the fact that there's not complete unity amongst us. I have to first set up a scenario, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, to see if everything is back to the way it should be. Have the brothers done complete tshuva over these 22 years? Is there complete unity? Do they have jealousy over all of Rachel's children? Are they also jealous of Benjamin? Are they willing to be placed, as the Rambam says, at the same time, in the same place, with the same desires for that same female, and resist the temptation? I'm going to put him, that's perfect tshuva, says Rambam. I'm going to give him that scenario. I'm going to put him at the end of the parsha. I'm going to plant the goblet in Benjamin's sack. Are they going to sell him as a slave, like they did me? Or are they going to be willing to give up themselves rather than give up Benjamin? If they do that, I know tshuva is complete. I can reveal myself. I can finally let my father know I'm well and alive, and the dreams have come true. Everybody's balanced. It's perfect unity. And that's exactly what happens at the end of the Parsha and the beginning of next week's Parsha. From the brother's perspective, again, holy people, chapter 42, verse 28, Ma zois asah Elokim lanu, what is this that Hashem has done to us? They don't see anything as coincidence, as just a happening. They continually see the Yad Hashem. Right? It's not some paranoid ruler framing us. There's a reason for this. Why is Hashem doing this to us? We must search, find the common denominator of sin. Do tshuva. Right? This is the way Yidden react to Soros, adverse things. They're being framed with money in their sacks, and they react like a Jew's post-mac. Hashem obviously is doing this to us for a reason. We have to find out what it is. I think this will be the final thing on as far as Miketz goes. Yosef is a mushel, as we said. It's a parable of Klal Yisrael, singled out by his father, like Hashem singled us out, you know, with the Torah. His brothers plot to kill him. And despite everything that happens, he rises to fame and golus, despite the slanders, you know, and everything else, that the going forget about the favors, and then all bow down to him, right? So that is what's going to happen to us. Yosef suffers 12 years in jail, but he reigns for 80 years, right? If it ends good, then the human nature is, everything is good, right? We'll look back at our golus and all the things that happened to us, the slanders and everything, all the other bad events and all the persecutions and the golus, right? But it'll be, as it says in Shir HaMaalos, Hayinu Kecholmim. It'll be like dreamers. It's appropriate. right? Dreams, right? And then those few years of suffering are going to be just like nullified compared to the eternity of supremacy, everybody bowing down to us, right? That's what we have to keep in mind. Chofetz Chaim goes on to say that we're going to thank Hashem for those very yisurin. We don't understand that, but the very source, we're going to thank Hashem. From the source itself comes the Yeshua. All right, good Shabbos.